Scripture reading today is from Exodus 15, verse 22 to 17, verse 7. Hear God's word to us today. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, that there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble it against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation, the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses had commanded them. And it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain, each of you, in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now, the house of Israel called its name Manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so, in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he named the place, he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. We're continuing our series in the book of Exodus today. We just read a large chunk there. Thanks for following along. We now spent a number of weeks in the book of Exodus, and what we have seen so far is that God's people kind of start the book of Exodus in bondage. There's that kind of damning statement that the king of Israel did not remember Joseph, and so the people were put into bondage. And then God rescues them through this kind of this great all-star character named Moses, which is kind of how we see him, but really he's a mess-up murderer that he doesn't want to join in. He doesn't want to jump into what God is asking him to do. And so, but God decides to use him anyway. And through a series of plagues that God uses as an act of judgment and war on Israel, or excuse me, war on Egypt and their false gods, the Hebrews eventually are permitted by Pharaoh to exit Egypt until afterwards, shortly afterwards, Pharaoh kind of wishes he didn't do that, right? He just lost his free labor force, right? So he chases after them, and he catches up to them at the Red Sea, and then God divides the Red Sea, and Israel's able to walk through on dry land, but as Pharaoh and his army chase Israel into the Red Sea, God allows the walls of the water to fall onto Pharaoh and wipes him and his army out. And now we transition almost to like a new section of the book. And we see that Hebrew people are freed from the Egyptians, and now they're in the wilderness being tested by God. As we come to today's passage, we see God's providential care. His providential care is sweet and satisfying to his children in the wilderness. And as God's people are headed to the land, the Lord promised this land to their ancestors, the Hebrew people will be faced with this jarring truth that the God they serve and love intentionally takes them into the wilderness, a place that's scary, challenging, frustrating, full of trials and temptations. And he does this because he loves them. And because he loves them, he has already prepared a way of victory through the trials and temptations of the wilderness. So what you and I will see today is that whatever wilderness or trials and temptations that you and I go through, we are there because God brought us there for his purposes. But he's also prepared a way for you and me to get out of the wilderness and to go through the wilderness. Now, if you aren't a Christian and you're kind of just checking this Jesus thing out, you're not really sure how you feel about all this yet, we're so happy you're here. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. It means a lot. It takes a lot of guts to check out a church, and we really appreciate you being here with us. But this passage, the Bible would say that this applies to you too. Nothing that you experience is by accident. Even coming to church today is not by accident. It's all a part of the plan of God. So any challenges or trials or temptations that you go through, God has already determined how this stage of your life will go. But before we continue, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for who you are, what you have done for us. And we thank you because of Jesus, we can come to you. And because of Jesus, the God of the universe, the God who saved the people, his people from Egypt, who sent plague upon the Egyptians, who brought his people into the wilderness, that same God, because of Jesus, we can come to you saying, you are our friend, that you care about us, that you love us, and you desire to be present with us. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, that because of the Holy Spirit, you are present within us. May, as we approach your word, may we approach it with reverence. May we approach it also knowing that you want to talk to us, that you want to have a relationship with us. Lord, be with me as I claim to speak on your behalf. May it not be my words, but your words. May it not be about pleasing anyone, but pointing to Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So as we look at the text here, we see that Israel's in the wilderness because God brought them there. And as we read in chapter 13, right, this is where we kind of have to have eyes to see this. In chapter 13, verses 17 through 18, it says this, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. God chose not to lead them that way. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. God took the Hebrews, took Israel away from the Philistines. Even though that would have been a perfectly acceptable way, God decides not to take them that way for reasons that are mentioned in chapter 13. But he decides to intentionally take them into the wilderness. And this is an example of what we would call, this would be an example of God's providence. So what does providence mean? Well, as any good document would tell you, or any good document that we can look at, one of which would be the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's this historical Christian document that Christians have looked at for years to kind of help define aspects of our faith. And it says it this way. This is what God's providence is and what it means. God, the great creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. It's pretty wordy, right? It's kind of how they used to say things. Let me just break it down real quickly. In other words, what this is saying is that everything that has happened, does happen, or will happen, has already been determined by God before the foundations of the world, and it's been done for his glory. Before the foundations of the world, before the world was created, God determined to take the Hebrews out of the way of the Philistines and intentionally into the wilderness. God, in his providence, cares for his people. He cares for his people by taking them into the wilderness in order to, as chapter 15, 25, verse 25 tells us, God takes them there to test them. And so this may seem odd, right? This may seem odd to us as 21st century Americans, since we spend, at least I spend most of my life trying to avoid pain or trying to avoid discomfort, right? This weekend on the Black Friday sale, I bought an Echo Dot, and with that came a smart plug, and now I don't even have to get out of my chair to ask an object, this little circular disc, to turn off my lights for me. I don't even have to get up anymore, right? So as 21st century people, this idea that God would intentionally take someone to the wilderness to test them is kind of, it grates against everything that we love and cherish, because we do a great job of trying to avoid discomfort and pain and challenges. But God, in his providence, cares for his people by taking them into the wilderness to test their faith and obedience to him. And of course, the Hebrews, they're blind to this, right? They don't see that this is actually happening, right? We can look back and we can say, this is what's happening, as the Bible tells us. And because they're blind to this, they do what? They grumble against Moses, which we read actually means they're grumbling against the Lord. And they even say, and then check this out. Jeremy read this, and check this out. This is a very interesting way, a very interesting perspective. Would that we have had died. This is 16, verse 3. Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They wish they could go back to being slaves, because at least they were comfortable. Sounds a lot, if we're honest, like how we'd react, right? Where is in your life has God taken you or is taking you that feels like the wilderness? It feels like a place of trials and temptations. But instead of seeing it as God's providential care for you, you grumble and you would rather experience the ease and comfort that you had before, the ease and comfort you had when you were enslaved to empty things. You would rather experience that than be truly free, especially when that freedom does not always feel the way you would like it to feel. Where in your life would you rather be a slave than free? Because at least as a slave, you're comfortable. God, in his providence, intentionally brings the Hebrews to the bitter waters of Marah. But God also, in his providence, intentionally has a tree there ready for them to make the waters taste sweet. God, in his providence, intentionally has them leave the oasis of Elim to go to the wilderness of Sin, where there's no food. And let's just say that the manna and the quail are natural things that would happen, and they're not supernatural, as some people have suggested. Let's just say that's the case. This is a natural thing. God still intentionally takes them to a place where manna comes up in the morning and quail fly in at night. And instead of a feeling of emptiness and hunger, they feel satisfied. And then they need water again. And God, in his providence, intentionally takes them to a place where Moses can take his staff and strike a rock, and water comes out from it. It's like your GPS, right? If you have a GPS maybe on your phone, sometimes your GPS will take you interesting ways that you would not expect it to take you, right? They take you some really funky ways, all right? I love Waze, the app. Sometimes it takes me some funky ways. Sometimes it takes me through some sketchy neighborhoods, if I'm honest. They're kind of sketchy neighborhoods. Sometimes there's these places I've never been to, and I have no idea where I am. But Waze says, this is the way we're going. And it's almost like you're going through these sketchy neighborhoods or these weird places, and your GPS is taking you there, and you're like, you know what? I could really use a cup of coffee. And Waze drives you right past a Starbucks. And then you're like, I'm feeling kind of hungry, and I could use something quick to eat, something like satisfying, something that God ordained and has given us to bless this earth, and you see a Chick-fil-A on the corner. And then because you're feeling sluggish after your Chick-fil-A, you're like, man, I could really use another cup of coffee. And Waze and your GPS takes you right past another Starbucks. No matter where God takes you or has taken you that makes you feel bitter and empty as the Hebrews did, God has or will also provide you a way to see His providence take your bitterness and emptiness and turn it into sweetness and satisfaction. And let this be comforting to you, to all of us. This also means that you never have to wonder if God has led you to where you are. You never have to question, am I in the place God wants me to be? Because the answer is always yes. If God wants you in the wilderness or He wants you in the promised land, it's because of His providential care for you that He has led you there. As one of my friends likes to say, God doesn't have a plan B for your life, only plan A. And the Lord tests Israel, but they fail by grumbling. They grumble against Moses and Aaron, but really it's grumbling against the Lord. And Moses makes this clear in 16 verse 8. He says, your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. These events, basically if we look at this on a timeline, these events are about a 3-month stretch. And within those 3 months, the Hebrews continually forget what God has done for them. And they do not show gratitude, but instead they grumble. And while it's easy for us to pick on the Hebrews, it's easy for us to pick on Israel, the question that's before us is, can we find ways to be grateful, even when we feel like grumbling? Because we realize that God is providentially caring for us, even though we may not see that in front of us. Can we be grateful, even when we feel like grumbling? And it's in those times that temptation, that a temptation that wants to take us back to the time where we were slaves starts to rear its ugly head. When my mom died from cancer in 2012, I felt like I was in this wilderness, so I went to counseling. And I explained to my counselor how I felt like the temptation during this time had really heightened. And I was complaining about how I don't know why God hasn't bailed me out. My mom just died. Could God just like ease up here a little bit? Because now temptation seems to really be pulling me down. And my counselor is a Christian man, and he asked me this. He said, have you tried worshiping? I was like, worshiping? What do you mean? He said, next time you feel a temptation come, stop and worship God. It sounded like a Jesus juke to me, but he continued. He said, why don't you try this? Next time you feel tempted, say, God, I tried doing this on my own, and I keep failing. I really feel alone, and I really need you right now. I praise you for who you are, what you've done, and I ask you to save me from this temptation. So I tried it. And by the grace of God, I saw my heart begin to change. And instead of grumbling about my circumstances and how I can't beat this temptation, I spent time being grateful to the Lord for who he is and worshiped him instead. And I even found, and the strange thing is, and this was the weirdest thing I didn't really expect, I even found that my heart changed from bitterness toward God about my mom's death to gratitude for the time that I had with her. Grumbling will lead us always to despair. Gratitude leads us to worship, and vice versa. And the devil likes to creep in when our guards are down. When we're in the wilderness, when we're hungry and thirsty, when life hasn't been going our way, he likes to jump in. And the temptation to give in and grumble is a strong one, if we're honest. But grumbling won't get you the job you want instead of the job you have. Gratitude and worship might. Reaching out to the Lord, saying, God, I know you have led me here to this job, even though I don't like it, but I'm grateful for what you have given me. And if it is your will, help me find a better job. That might actually work. Grumbling won't save your marriage. Gratitude and worship might. Grumbling that God hasn't bailed you out of your addictions, sexual, chemical, technological addictions. Grumbling that God won't bail you out won't bail you out. Gratitude and worship just might. So have you tried quitting grumbling and tried instead to show gratitude and worship? Grumbling leads to thirsting for more and feeling emptier and hungrier spiritually. Gratitude helps us see the sweet and satisfying work of God in our lives. When we feel like life is Murphy's Law, that everything that can go wrong does go wrong, gratitude helps us to realize that Jesus is Lord over Murphy's Law. When our marriage feels like it's hanging on by a thread, gratitude helps us see that God's hand is holding us close to him. When we feel weak towards temptation, gratitude helps us remember that like the Hebrews who were given manna for the day, God gives us just enough strength to resist for that moment. And when we worship God for providentially caring for us, the wilderness and its elements no longer seem bitter and empty, but they're seen as tools by being used by God to refine us, to strengthen our commitment, and increase our gratitude. Gratitude in the wilderness, and even gratitude in the wilderness, may actually change your perspective on the wilderness. The Lord providentially cares for Israel in providing sweetness and satisfaction in the wilderness. And get this, God providentially cares for Israel and brings sweetness and satisfaction to them even though they grumble. Nowhere in the text do they change their attitude and start showing gratitude. No. Instead, they grumble and they grumble and they grumble. And they grumble about the bitter water. They grumble about being hungry. And they grumble about not having anything to drink. And yet, God still provides for them. And even if you do grumble, even if what I said, you try gratitude and you still grumble, God still might provide for you because he loves you. Even though the Hebrews failed to ever respond appropriately in the wilderness, God still made a way for them. And because God loves you, even though you and I do not respond in the wilderness with gratitude but only grumbling, he still often chooses to provide us with sweetness and satisfaction. You might grumble about your job and how you want a new one. And because God loves you, he may give you a new one anyway. You might grumble about your spouse, and because God loves you, he might still save your marriage. You might grumble about your addictions and temptations, and you throw up your hand and say, you know what, forget it. And you do everything in your life to keep screwing up and want to go back to the things that enslave you. And you do everything in your power to go back to being in slavery to those things. And because God loves you, he still may choose to free you. And you might even literally need food and water and grumble that you don't have enough. And because God loves you, he may still choose to satisfy all your physical needs. So you see, even our efforts to grumble and complain cannot stop God's providential care for us. And if that means that God needs to use a tree or bread from heaven and a rock to show us his love, he will do it. And later in the Bible, that's exactly what happens. God would again use a piece of a tree, bread from heaven, and a rock to provide us what we couldn't provide for ourselves. Israel couldn't provide sweet water. They couldn't provide food. They couldn't provide water when they're thirsty again. And for us, God in Jesus providentially cared for us in the wilderness of sin and death. And Jesus, the Son of God, would come to earth, get baptized, and get this, as soon as he's baptized, where is he led? To the wilderness. God in his providence, by the Holy Spirit, leads Jesus to the wilderness for 40 days. And there he was tempted by Satan to satisfy his hunger with bread. But Jesus turns to Satan and he says this, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." There, Jesus symbolically takes the place of Israel on himself in the wilderness. He's tested and he's tempted. But instead of grumbling, he remains obedient. And where Israel could not, and instead, he shows gratitude for the word of God. And instead of a log to cure bitterness, God in his providence leads Jesus to a tree where he's killed by bitter people to save bitter, sinful people like you and me from our sins. To provide for us what we couldn't provide for ourselves. And instead of manna from the sky, Jesus, the true bread of heaven, gives his body so that we might be spiritually satisfied by God's word repeatedly spoken to us by the Holy Spirit. And instead of a rock being struck to give water to satisfy a temporary thirst, Jesus' side was pierced with a spear and water and blood poured out for us so that we might experience the sweetness of being called God's children and be forever satisfied for all of eternity. Let's pray. Father, I don't know where everyone is in this room, or more, most people are in this room, but Lord, I can tell you that there are times where I felt like I've been in the wilderness, and I know that there are people here that feel the same. Lord, I grumble a lot when that happens. And I rarely show gratitude. So I thank you for your Son who has done that for me on my behalf. I thank you that in your providence you still care for me. You still provide for me in ways that I can't provide for myself. Even when I sin, you show that you are faithful to me. Even when I break the covenant, you keep your covenant with me. Thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for Liberty Fairmount. We pray that we would be a light to people around us who are in the wilderness in their own lives, who are going through trials and temptations. And I pray that we would point them to Jesus, the true bread of heaven, the true water that gives us life and satisfies us forever. As we come to the table, Lord, help us remember that we can do this because Jesus died for us and shed his blood and broke his body for us on our behalf. It's his name we pray. Amen.